this morning, what I wanted to do with this lesson of prayer was sort of piggyback kind of on last week's teaching. Now, last week we talked about the Samaritan woman. We actually left off with the Samaritan woman. She was our focus from John chapter 4. And we also talked about Martha. She was a focus too in Luke chapter 10. And I commented on Martha on how, though she was worried and though she was troubled and she was distracted, remember, and drawn away from Jesus, that she actually came back to the Lord and she brought her troubles and complaints to him. Think about that. Troubled, distracted from the Lord, going through all kinds of worries, but yet she was brought back to the Lord. And when she came back to him, what did she do? She brought her troubles and she brought her complaints to him. So it's what I wanted to say to that was, and piggyback it, was it is vital and extremely important for us today as disciples of Christ, right, to do the very same thing she did through prayer. To just do the same thing she did by bringing it to the Lord. But we do that, of course, now through prayer. And prayer will help us. It's going to help us navigate our Christian experience, our Christian life. Prayer will help us navigate through our Christian life. So what we're going to do, like I said, we're going to move along into chapter 11 of Luke. So go ahead and put your finger in chapter 11 of Luke. And what we're going to try to do is we're going to try to gain an understanding of prayer very simply. I know it can get complicated, but I don't want to do that. But what we want to do is gain an understanding of prayer, which will help us to navigate our Christian life. But first, keep going to Luke 11. But first, we got to go over some ground rules. We're going to go over 5 ground rules that the Lord gave his disciples regarding prayer. So we're just going to take those on and learn those as well. And you're like, well, Rich, you know, where's the ground rules at? All right, we're going to find 5 of them that he gave to the disciples. We're going to take those. And then there's going to be 1 more, 6 in total, 1 more from the Apostle John in 1 John. So, but keep your finger in Luke 11, and that we're going to start somewhere else for the ground rules, but keep your finger there. But before we do that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we approach you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and we ask that you, through the Holy Spirit, will begin to open our understanding in the simple lesson of prayer that you gave your disciples. So thank you for this opportunity. Help us, Lord, to be listeners, and help me to be clear and concise of this wonderful lesson about prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so keep your finger in Luke, but let's look at the first 3 ground rules regarding prayer in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5 through 8. So Matthew chapter 6, let's go there. Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to look at verse 5 down to 8. This is the model prayer, and we're going to read this, okay? Matthew 6, chapter 6 of Matthew, and verse 5 down to 8. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think that they will be heard by their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. Okay, number 1 ground rule. Don't be the type that stands praying to be seen. So praying to be seen is to be avoided. Number two, to know that you could be rewarded when you are honest and sincere in getting along with God in your secret place is essential. Let me say that again. Knowing that you are rewarded by God by being honest and sincere and getting alone, okay, in your secret place with God. That's number two. Number three, third ground rule. Do not use repetitive, meaningless words, okay? And number four, okay, we're going to go on to number four. Now, number four is found in John chapter 15, verse 16, and also we're going to move on from there once we get there to John 16 and verse 23. But the first one, this is going to be the fourth ground rule, okay, in John 15, 16, and it says this, and this is Jesus speaking, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you." Now, the other one is in next chapter. Look at the next chapter, John 16 and verse 23. They're related. They're linked together. Now, watch this. Watch this. This is the fifth ground rule, and it goes right along with the fourth. "And in that day, you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you." Okay? So you see those ground rules, right? Asking the Father, and it's in Jesus' name. All right. Now, the last one is 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14. That's that's my last ground rule. There's tons of them, but this is the sixth one, and it comes from 1 John 5:14. So look at those ground rules Jesus gave to his disciples. He gave them to them. This is all regarding prayer. This is all the foundation of that lesson he's giving them. This is what you need to do. Got it. Now look at 1 John 5:14. We're going to couple this together with all of those ground rules. Now, this is the confidence, 1 John 5:14. Now, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. According to his will, he hears us. All right, so now we got these ground rules. All right, we've gone over them, and it's all regarding prayer. Now, we're ready to look at Luke chapter 11, and let's look at the model prayer in verse 1. Some call this the Lord's Prayer, and I can understand why they say that, but we look at this also, we could reference this as the model prayer. And having a model from Scripture to do something so important, thank the Lord he gave it to us right here, so we have a template, we have a model, we have something to go by as far as prayer. Okay, all right. So let's look at verse 1, and we'll read just verse 1 before we move on. "Now, it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples.'" Now, I thought it was extremely interesting for him, this disciple, to come and to pray and to ask for prayer, how to pray. But notice something. It says that one of his disciples came and he asked for not himself, but for others. And that's the first step. Well, I shouldn't say first step. It's an important step in praying not only for yourself, but for others. He could have come like, you know, "Lord, teach me to pray. You know, I want to sit on your left hand or right hand, you know, whatever. I'm above the other disciples." But that's not what he did. And I commend him for that, because it's really important. So when he's coming to the Lord, he's saying, I'm the one coming to the Lord, but I'm also bringing my brothers too. teach us all how to pray. All right, when we read verse 1, notice, Jesus, our example, okay, he did a lot of praying. If you follow his ministry, you'll see he does a lot of praying. He often would get alone to pray. Now, here, he is being observed while praying in a certain place. He's being observed while he's in a certain place. Look, a certain place can be anywhere. It could be in your closet, your prayer closet. It could be anywhere, a certain place. We have brothers and sisters right now that love the Lord that cannot gather. They cannot pray openly. Their families are against them. Their government is against them as far as being a Christian, right? So they can't do these things. But yet, even in the midst of that, they can have a certain place that is set aside. There's some in prison right now. They're incarcerated for their faith. They're being watched like a hawk. But guess what? They can still be in a certain place. So wherever we are, we can have a certain place to pray. I know that's basic. I know that's simple, but it's really good to know. Now, the disciples saw Jesus communicate with God in prayer, and they wanted to be taught to pray. And I say good for these disciples, these men, this band of guys hanging out with Jesus, sees him pray, and they were not like, well, that's not important. No, they saw the importance by watching him, and they said, teach us to pray. I know a lot of men want to do stuff and get things done and build this and build that and let's do. But I give a lot of credit to these men. They saw the importance of that, says, you know what? We need to learn. Okay, it's the importance of prayer. They saw the importance of it. Now, notice this also. John the Baptist was a man of prayer. So were his disciples. And it was known that they were people of prayer. They came to Jesus and they said, teach us like John the Baptist, who teaches his guys, his disciples. Right? So this is known. So when I think about the hunger and desire to want to pray, this all came and started, well, I would say it started from watching Jesus. They knew about John. He was a man of prayer. They knew the disciples were men of prayer. And now they're sitting there watching Jesus. They put all of that together and he says, hey, I got a hunger for prayer. Now, watch this. Knowing that you are a person of prayer can create a hunger in other believers, okay, to want to also be a person of prayer as they watch and listen to you pray, okay? And I thought that was interesting. I mean, they watched the results of Jesus' prayer as well. They saw things were happening when he prayed. They saw John the Baptist. They saw his disciples, and they were like, I don't want to be left out of this. I want to be able to, Lord, teach us just like everybody else. And I'm watching you, Lord. So that hunger was in them. So guys, the same thing with us. So don't hesitate to pray for others, even out loud. I mean, if you bump into me in the supermarket or something, Rich, how you doing? I said, man, I'm having some problems, you know, I guess, you know, whatever. And you say, you know what? I'm going to pray for you right now. Go ahead, bow my head and we'll pray. You never know. It just creates that hunger. All right. Chapter 11, verse 2. Let's move along and look at 2 through 4, verses 2 through 4 of chapter 11. So he said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day, or give us day by day, our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, that we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. We all know this. We've heard this before. Okay? But let's look at just a few things here in these verses. God the Father's location is in heaven. You notice that? God the Father's location is in heaven. If someone says to you, God the Father came in, into my room or came in my car or sat in my office and talked with me, that's no, let's not go there, okay? Because we know exactly where God the Father is. He's in heaven, okay? Now, think about this. Our prayer is to be directed to who? Now, yes, we can pray to Jesus, but we're not going to get into that part of prayer. But here in the model prayer, his disciples are told to talk to who? The Father. So we come to the Father. And you hear that throughout Christendom, right? We, Heavenly Father in Jesus' name, right? We're just following this pattern. Well, here Jesus is emphasizing that. But I also want you to notice something too. God the Father's in heaven. How far is heaven from earth? Well, I would say it's very, very far. And it's so far away, but yet God can hear our cry. He can hear our prayer. He is so far away, yet. And sometimes our prayer is a whisper. Sometimes we're going through something so difficult, so hurtful, or so important, or a decision really needs to be made, and it's really weighing on us. It really does. And we can't even shout it out. It's just like a little whisper. You know, God is in heaven. He could hear that. It even goes a little more personal, right? Sometimes you can't even mum a word. It's inside you pray. It's in your heart. It's so deep. It's in your mind, right? You just you can't even give words to it. But God can hear it. What does that say? It says that God is a lot closer to us than we think. Think about that. I know that can get really woo spiritual, right? But for real, he's a lot closer to us than we think. Okay, now, another thing here, the name of God, right? Hallowed be thy name. The name of God, whether it's I am, whether it's Jehovah, or whether you have it as Jehovah, or Yahweh, his name is holy. And let me add what that name means in this sentence, okay? So I can give it to you, what Jesus is trying to say about this name, all right? His name is holy, it is pure, it is consecrated, and it is to be set apart, to be venerated. That's what that word means. Amazing, isn't it? All right, the next thing we get out of those few verses is that the Father has a kingdom, right? That kingdom come, right? The Father has a kingdom. And whenever you have a kingdom, you have rulership. And I'm telling you, there's no other kingdom I want to belong to but then to his kingdom. All right, another thing we learn from this is, notice this, I thought this was interesting. He includes us in having us pray, watch this, for his will to be done on this earth as it is in heaven. I don't know all of what's going on in heaven. I can read Revelation and I can see what's going on in heaven and I can go, oh man, I can't wait to get there. But I mean, there's some awesome stuff going on in heaven. And since he's his kingdom, he's the ruler, right? Everything goes according to what he says there. So he's saying he wants his will done on this earth. So whatever he wants to be doing on this earth, he's inviting us to join in and say, Lord, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And guess what? Any governmental system, whatever administration it is, they cannot supersede what God wants to do. So when the government's in this, even in a personal life, it could be a person and they think they can rule you, make you, or persecute you, or dominate you, whatever. No. No, we belong to the king. We belong to our Father who has a kingdom, right? And he has a rulership, and he's saying he wants us to join in to pray, Lord, have your will be done on this earth just like it is in heaven. And all I got to say to the other governments or people that are persecuting us, right? You better step back because God's going to do what God's going to do. All right. I love that. All right. So we also read about our subsistence, right? Give us day by day. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, we need subsistence daily. I know I do. But it talks about the asking for it. It's not yearly or, you know, weekly or monthly. he says, daily, day by day, for asking for our subsistence. Now, just think, just for a minute, what does it do for your relationship with God if you come to him every single day and ask him for stuff? Let's take our food, right? Talking about subsistence. If you were a Christian, let's say you're a Christian and you've been a Christian for 10 years, and for 10 years for your meal every day, you would ask the Lord in conversation, bless this food. That would be 3,650 times that you came to the Lord and said, Lord, bless this food today. Thank you for a wonderful day in providing. What if you took three meals, okay, and you did that for three meals for 10 years? That's 10,950 times that you came before the Father and asked him to bless your food. And you say, Rich, what in the world? What does that have anything to do with? Well, let me try to explain it. Maybe it just makes sense to me. By coming to a person and communicating with them time after time affects your relationship with that person, doesn't it? I mean, it could set your relationship with that person, build it stronger, and encourage it, right? Because you're getting to know the person. Have you ever went shopping and you know, you're standing in line to talk to the clerk to ask for something, and you notice the clerk's name tag? You know, the name says, I don't know, Shelby, you know, is the name. And so all of a sudden, you know, your turn comes up, and immediately you go, good morning, Shelby. And they look up and they look at, good morning, how can I help you? And you go through your business exchange. Well, what do you think that did for that relationship? I think it affected you pretty good rather than something negative, right? But I mean, I think it affected you. So just think for a minute what that would do in our relationship with God if we come to him every single day for our subsistence and say, Lord, bless this food. Thank you for this food. Give me some food every single day. Wow. I don't know. For me, I think that really affects the relationship with the Father. So I think that's pretty cool. All right, verse 4. We read verse 4, right? Very interesting about forgiveness. All right, this I found quite interesting. It says here about forgiveness, and forgive us of our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us, right? Now, I want to couple this same event, this same teaching with the disciple wrote the gospel of Matthew. And if you look at Matthew chapter 6, keep your finger there in Luke, go to Matthew chapter 6, 14 and 15. And what I'm going to do is take the same event. But what happens in Matthew is he gives a little bit more teaching on this, of what Jesus was teaching. And I think it's very, very important in the area of forgiveness. So we read in Luke what it says, right? And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Got it. But let's couple that with Matthew 6, verse 14 and 15. And verse 14 says this, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Verse 15, but if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, when you put that together, notice how important forgiving others is to God, especially regarding us asking for forgiveness for ourselves. You see how important that is? So put it like this. I want to be forgiven. I really do. I mean, I've been forgiven. I've been converted. I've been regenerated. I'm born again, right? I've been forgiven of my sins, but yet I still navigate through the Christian life and have my sins, my faults, my ups and downs, and all of the problems that come with being who I am. I'm speaking for myself. So I know I need forgiveness. So if I know I need forgiveness and I'm following this pattern, so I'm going to read this again in verse 15 of Matthew 6. Richard, if you do not forgive men their trespasses, listen, Richard, if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Whoa, okay. So now, if I need to be forgiven, and I do, I think my priority when it comes to it for others, I need to forgive. I really do. I need to forgive others. I need to start seeing others differently than what I see them as in my humanity. In my humanity, there's no forgiveness. Man, I just want to get back at you. But in my godliness, trying to follow this pattern, this model, no, I need to forgive you. And by me forgiving you, guess what that does for me? Now I know I'm forgiven because I'm following the pattern. I just love it. This is awesome. Okay. Also in that verse 4, it talked about temptation. I'm going to show some relationship here to show you a relationship between, I don't know if that's the right word, God and temptation and how that works here. But let's look at this. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. The reason why I said this relationship between God and temptation is because 2019, I believe it was, Pope Francis went and changed the wording that has been, always been, thousands of years in our scriptures, this particular part of scripture. We won't go into it. We won't go into why he did it. We won't go, it's not right. You don't change God's word, but he misunderstood what Jesus is saying. I mean, Jesus's words are Jesus's words, right? If you don't understand why Jesus said something, don't change it. You need to understand it. Or if you don't understand it, you just wait for further information. You don't change it. You don't go, well, no, I think it should be this. No, that, there's no precedent for that in scripture. Scripture is scripture, and there it is. But let me show you what Jesus is saying. I mean, I know you know, he said it. It's not that God leads you into temptation. No. It's asking him to lead you away from temptation, to keep us from sinning. And you're asking him to deliver you from the evil one. Isn't that beautiful? That's all he's saying. We are asking him to lead us away from temptation. A person wrote this: God allows us to live our life by our free will. We're not robots. So you and I make the decisions that we make every single day. That's our responsibility. God doesn't come and say, I'm going to make you do this or do that. Whatever. We make a left, we make a right, we go straight, we go back. That's our decision, right? We're living by free will. However, asking his help as we're living our free will only helps. That's what they wrote. It only helps by asking his help as we navigate the Christian life. Now, here's something that goes right along with the temptation and where God fits in here with this. James chapter 1, verse 13 through 14 gives us very good understanding of where God is, temptation is, and how it is handled. Look at this in verse 13 of James chapter 1. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. So that sort of covers where that area of temptation is and where God fits in with that. He doesn't tempt. And so when he says that he wants us to deliver us, right? It says, and do not lead us into temptation. That is us asking him to guide our lives away from temptation. Some people don't ask that, but it's good to do that. It really is. All right. So now let's move on to verse 5. But before we do, I've got to give you some Jewish first century information from Ray Vander Lan, L-A-A-N, who wrote an article titled Inside First Century Home. Okay, it's a very short read. Very good, very good. However, you're going to be, Rich, where are you going with this? I said, well, I think I know where I'm going, but listen to this. Listen to this, all right? Because we're going to get into verse 5 down to 13, and this does apply. All right, so this is some interesting archaeological insight here. And it talks about the first century Jewish home, what its makeup is. Specifically, the sleeping quarters. The sleeping quarters, sometimes located on the second floor, was accessed by a ladder. It had beds made of wooden frames and ropes stretched through them, and a mat was laid on each bed. Sometimes more than one family member would sleep in, you know, in the bed, the same bed. Now, the poorer families, the poorer people, often slept on mats placed on the floor, and people could take their mats up with them when they traveled. So with that in mind, with that picture in mind, let's look at verse 5 down to 13. We're coming to an end. And he said to them, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And he who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now, when we read that story Jesus is giving to teach and we get to verse 7, it seems that there is no help coming for this guy, right? Look verse 7. He's going to answer him. Do not trouble me. Oh, he got bad news. So there's a couple of things he could do here, right? It's either quit, go somewhere else, or go hungry. I mean, bad news has come in verse 7. However, in verse 8, though he was his friend, that's not what got him up. That's not what got him up to go and help his friend out by giving him food for his visitor. He did it because of his persistence. That's what Jesus said. And he keys in on that word persistence. That's what he got. Now, I want you to notice something about the word Jesus used here. That word persistence. It's very interesting. This word means shamelessness. He came to his friend with an attitude of shamelessness. It means without regard to time, well, obviously there, without regard to place, there was no care about he's at the guy's house, or person. So without regard to time, without regard to place, without regard to person, and with a shamelessness attitude, and guess what else this word means? Boldness. He came with that attitude. Jesus is emphasizing. Now, it took a while for him to get what he asked for, right? I mean, verse 7 stepped in. He didn't just open the door and give it to him. No, verse 7 jumped in and said, no way. You're not getting it. I'm not getting up. He's probably on the second floor. I got to climb through a ladder. I got all the kids with him, right? We read about what their homes are like. I got to climb through my kids. I got to get it. Probably wake up my wife. And you don't want to do that. And I got to get down there and give you. You know what? The kitchen has been closed. Mama closed that kitchen a long time ago. We're sleeping. I got to climb down there to give you food. This guy, he had a shamelessness attitude. He was not regarding the time, not regarding the person, not regarding anything, and he was bold. And he came, and all of a sudden, verse 8, Jesus says it's because of his persistence that he got what he asked for. Then in verse 9, Jesus says, so I say to you, whoa, okay, whoa, I just got that big lesson. I understand what that word means. And then he says, so I say to you, my ears perk up. And he says, ask and it will be given to you. Okay. Seek and you will find. Okay. And then Jesus says, knock. He's talking to the disciples about prayer, right? And knock and it will be open to you. Let's do a little bit of Greek grammar. You ready? Okay, here we go. I'm going to go really quick so you can say, wow, I'm glad we're over with that. All right, the word ask, seek, and knock is a present tense verb in Greek, which means, well, we know what verbs are, action words, right? But it's present tense, and what that means is every time you look at that word, it's happening. I look at it again, it's happening. I look at the word again, it's happening. It's a continuous thing. So if I look at it, understanding that, asking, continually, seeking, knocking, continually. Okay, but it doesn't stop there. It's in the imperative mood. You're like, okay, we go with this crazy Greek, but it's in the imperative mood. What does that mean? This is what it means. It means it expresses a command or request to the hearer to perform. It means that it's a command or request for action. Now we know that if we have a choice between command and ask when we're dealing with God, command is put away. It's asking. And it's even in the context, ask, right? So he's talking about asking. So this is asking God to take action. That's what he's telling them. When you come and ask, when you come and seek, when you come and knock, you're asking me to take action for something with an attitude of boldness. Wow. Now, some people do tell others to command God. Remember, that's wrong. We don't command God anything. We ask. I want to give you a reminder when we're asking God to remember 1 John 5:14, according to his will. Don't forget that. That's your balance. Don't forget that. I can come to God all day long, Jim, and I can say, I want to be an F-35 pilot in the United States Air Force. I want to fly the, I wanted it, Lord, in Jesus' name, I want to be an F-35 pilot. But you better check 1 John 5:14 first. Is that according to God's will? Well, looking at the qualifications, obviously not. So you know the balance, so you got it. Okay. Now, Colossians 3:1. Says this, if then you were raised with Christ, here, that's me, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. I got to say that again. Because remember Jesus saying, seek, ask, knock, seek, right? Ask, seek, knock, right? That's what he said. So now we're seeing the same thing here. If then, in Colossians 3:1, if then you were raised with Christ, and we were, seek, there goes that word, seek. Seek and find, right? Seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. And of course, you know me, some of you do. When he says seek those things, I'm saying what things? What things am I seeking? Let's try to figure this out as we come to a close. Verse 11 through 13, we read, and it says at the end of 13, and I want you to try to notice this, it says, how much more will your heavenly Father give, not money, not prestige, not pride, anything materially, right? He said, this is what he's focused on. He says, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now, in the parallel account, in Matthew 7 and verse 11, underline Holy Spirit there in verse 13. Look at Matthew 7 and verse 11. Okay. Let me get it. Here it is. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, okay, we're tracking, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? The giving of the Holy Spirit that we see in Luke and here in Matthew, the giving of good things, same event, got to be related in some way, in my understanding in Scripture. So I'm trying to piece together what the Holy Spirit is trying to teach us here through this variant of different thought patterns here. One says, give the Holy Spirit, and then one says, good things. And Jesus is speaking. What are we actually asking for? Since you and I have received the person of the Holy Spirit upon conversion, right? Because that's what happens when we get converted, born again, saved, right? We ask the Father, fill us, you know, give us the Holy Spirit to live within us, right? Come live inside me. And like Jesus promised, he will send another comforter. The Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of us. He does not leave. He's there forever. So we don't continuously ask for the Holy Spirit to abide in us. He comes once, there he is. God is living inside of us. That's wonderful. That's beautiful. God lives in me through the Holy Spirit. He's never going to leave. So here he is. So once I have him living in me, what would I be asking the Father for now? According to Matthew, I'm asking him for good things. And then my question is, what good things? Let me ask you. What good, you don't have to tell me, but I'm going to give you the question. What good things right now could you ask God for? What good things could you right now, according to Scripture, according to asking and seeking and knocking, and I'm understanding that, yes, the Holy Spirit does live inside me, so I don't ask again for him to come live inside me. He's there. But now it says in Matthew that I can ask for good things, and I'm like, well, what good things? And then we go to Colossians, and it says seek those, and I'm like, okay, well, I'm seeking, but what good things am I seeking? The question is, well, who or what and who determines good things? Well, the what part of it is the Bible. The Bible tells you what things are good, right? I mean, you got to have something through the Word that tells you what's good and bad. You can't close the Bible and make it up yourself. That's not going to work. It leads to destruction as you navigate your Christian life. Well, we go to the Bible, it tells us what's good. Now, it's the next one is, who determines what is good? God. So you're still like, okay, Rich, I'm looking for a list of good things. What do you tell me? Well, I ask you. But anyway, God determines. But I'm going to give you a little test. Here it is. If it pleases God, if it glorifies his name, and if it brings him praise, it's good. That's a good thing. I'm going to give it to you another way. You ready for this? Pray to the Father, that's what we learned, in Jesus' name, we learned that, for the Holy Spirit to fill in the blank. You fill in the blank. Pray to the Father in Jesus' name for the Holy Spirit to give me discernment. Give me courage. That's a good thing. Give me hope. Heavenly Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus, you said to pray for good things, and Lord, I need hope. I need strength. God, you see me. I need to love more. I need to forgive, and Lord, I need patience. Those are good things. And you said that you're going to give me the good things. This is according to your will, Lord. I'm not playing here. I'm not asking to be an F-35 pilot. That ain't going to happen. But Lord, I'm asking for you to please give me insight to what's going on. God, I need help. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, I come to you. I understand who lives inside me. And I'm in my certain place of prayer. And I'm asking, and I'm seeking, and I'm knocking with boldness. And Lord, I'm asking for deliverance from addictions and sin's bondage. God, you know where I need that help. And I'm coming to you. Lord, my enemies, I need to love my enemies. God, you know how difficult that is, and that's a good thing. It's in your word. Lord, even praying more, I need, that's a good thing. You said, seek those things that are above. I'm doing that. You said, ask, seek, and knock, and I am. And Lord, I need to pray more. I need to fast more. God, I need to read more of your word. Those are all good things that I know is according to your will, that I know you're going to do. I mean, I get it right this second, like the guy in verse 7, he ran into bad news. No bread, buddy. I'm not getting up. But he persistent, wasn't he? Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, I need to listen more. Shut my mouth and listen and stop saying things I should not be saying. Help me to believe more. Father, in Jesus' name, you're giving out good things. You said you will. I need to trust you more. And last, well, on my list, as I can go on, is one of my most desperate prayers is to be still and know that you are God. Let me put it this way to those that don't believe. You could look at the media all day on a tragedy that happens, like the earthquake over there in Thailand. We need to pray for our brothers and sisters to help be a blessing to all of those that need help. However, you'll see in the media, they'll just blanket it out. They'll blast it out to everyone, to every religion, to every person, atheist, it doesn't matter. Pray for the people. Pray. Who are they praying to? All praise don't lead to God the Father in others' names. But ours goes right to heaven. Our prayer is right. And let me say it this way to those of you that don't know the Lord. You've got to be able to do business with the Lord eventually because your time is being clocked. We talked about that. Time is slipping away for you. You don't have much time left to make a decision for Jesus Christ. I'm talking about the Jesus Christ we're talking here. He loves you. And since he loves you, there's no reason for you not to turn to him and ask his forgiveness, because he will. So before this day is over, before this sermon is over, before your day is done, drop to your knees. Go to a special place, a certain place, and say, Father, in Jesus' name, forgive me of my sins. And live in, just like we've been talking about, live inside me through the Holy Spirit and change my life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this simple lesson on prayer. I know that for the most of us, we know all of this already. Would you take it and would you just reestablish it in our hearts, especially in the areas we might have neglected? That prayer is so important. Lord, would you keep us praying? Would you keep us about prayer, not only over our meals each day, but using this model as we go through and navigate this Christian life? Lord, as that writer wrote, he says, it only helps by asking for help. So, Father, would you do that? Would you encourage and strengthen us as we continue to follow you in Jesus' name? Amen.